We're going to be in Hebrews this morning, chapter 12. So if you want to open your Bibles, turn them on, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. This is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody. You know, this is a passage I was excited to preach on this week. And it's a passage that I think over the last 6 years, it has been one that has meant so much to me. It's been almost 6 years that since I came to help rebuild this church. And, you know, I think when I came in first, we thought, hey, we'll just make a few changes and things will really start moving forward. And as we got here, if you've been around a while, you know we had a lot of challenges to work through, right? We won't go into all the details, but there were just a lot of challenges. There were organizational challenges. There were other things going on. And it was really hard. And probably the first time in my life that I'd been at a place where I just couldn't make immediate changes. The things that needed to be done just couldn't get done right then. There were certain things that were outside of my control. And it was hard, and it was uncomfortable. Nobody liked being in the place that we were at. But we had to trust God through that. While we were going through that, I was reading some different books on replanting, happened to come across this book. It was a church history book. It was called The Patient Ferment. I thought, that's an interesting title. I like reading, I like history, and fermentation, that just sounds cool. So it's like up there with grilling or meat and steaks and stuff like that. So I got this book by Alan Crater. He's a church historian, and in it he talked about the growth of the Christian church in the first few centuries, because it's something that just astounds historians. I can't quite figure out, how does this small mystery religion from the Mideast, people are marginalized, they're despised, they're discriminated against, and yet within a few centuries it goes from being this marginalized religion to the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. It baffles historians. And so different people will talk about different things of why did that growth happen? How did this come to be? And there's different things that people will mention. They'll talk about the early Christians and how they engaged in conversations with others, how they shared their faith, how they debated with others. Others will point out, it was the zeal of the early Christians, that they were so passionate. They were willing to give their lives, and many of them did. That's what led to the spread of Christianity. Others will say, no, it was the teaching of the afterlife and the hope that's there. Others will say, there were miraculous wonders being done. Some will point to their morals, organizational strategy of the church, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome that just allowed people to be able to travel throughout the empire, and that helped the gospel to spread. And in this book, Crater says all of those are worthy to mention, but there's one that hasn't been mentioned that needs to be talked about. Their patience. It was getting to a dramatic moment. Can you hear me now? All right. So one of the things that he says needs to be talked about is their patience, their endurance, their ability to be long-suffering. That they suffered, they were despised, and yet they pressed on. They didn't give up, and they didn't quit. They kept going despite difficulties. And this is amazing if you think about it, because who wants this strategy, right? Like, how's that going to work in your business? Hey, we were long-suffering. No, I want to be the guy that has all the right answers and we implement these and everything gets going. I don't want to suffer. I want to get things right and get them right away. But this habit of patience was what marked the Christians. They didn't give up right away. They kept going. They had a habitus, a way of life that was counter to everything in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had no interest in being patient. Just like our society today, we don't want to be patient. We want things fixed right away. Like, we walk into a room and it's 75 degrees and it needs to be 72. I want it fixed and I want it right away. And I don't even want to have to get up to fix it. I just want to do it from my phone. We want everything fixed right away. We don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like being in situations that are hard. We want everything to be fixed and to be catered to our preferences. In the early church, they endured things that they didn't want to be in. They endured situations that they didn't prefer. And this theme, it's not just a church strategy theme, is it? This is a theme that touches on us as believers. You are going to be in situations that you don't like. You are going to be in situations that you don't prefer. You're going to be in situations that you would like to have a very different set of circumstances. And there's going to be times that God doesn't deliver you from that right away. So what do? Do you run? Do you give up? Do you just quit? Man, this is too hard. This is not what I wanted. If you do that, you're going to be running all your life. God calls us to endure, to a patient endurance. And that's what this passage teaches us. It teaches us the place of endurance in the Christian life. That word endurance, it's used multiple times, many times in Hebrews, multiple times in this passage right here. We're in chapter 12. If you remember Hebrews 11, you get a history lesson of the great saints of the Bible, great saints who stood faithful in incredibly hard times, great theological discourse on what these saints did, and then this is like the practical application of it. If we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let's run the race. Let's endure. Let's be patient. Let's not give up when it gets hard. And so we're going to see in this passage more what it means to endure and how God enables you to endure and empowers you and how there is strength for those circumstances that you don't like, for the things that are unpleasant, for the things that make you want to quit. Don't quit. Be faithful. Trust in Jesus. So I want to talk about a few things in this passage that we see that inspires us to endure. to keep on going when we feel like we can't. To keep on going when it's hard, because life is going to get hard. I'd love for you to come in today and say, and I can get up here and say, hey, life is going to be easy. It's going to be perfect. The dream life you want, just come on in, give us some money, and you're going to have that. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says it's going to be hard, but there is a joy that transcends your circumstances, and there is a life to come that is better than anything we can imagine. That's where our hope is. And so right now we're in a time where we have to endure. We have to put up with hard things and press on through that. So I want to look at a few things that this passage points us to in how we endure. The first thing that we have to do is we have to throw off hindrances. You have to get rid of some things. The illustration, actually verse 1, we'll look at that, verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As he's talking about the Christian life, he compares it to a race. A race, if you're doing a race, you go into strict training, right? Dan ran a marathon a few weeks ago. I don't run marathons because it's too hard. And I don't like to run. It's hard. You've got to train. You've got to discipline yourself for that. If you're going to be an athlete, there's things that you have to do to prepare for that. And here the author is thinking about the intensity that it takes to run a race, the intensity to be an Olympic athlete. And he's saying that's what this Christian life is going to be like. Some of us, if someone were to look at your life and say, hey, describe the Christian life based on what you see in me, they may say, well, it's like someone sitting there watching TV. You're just mildly exerting yourself. You're just kind of being entertained, hoping you can find something that meets your current preferences and satisfies you. That's not the imagery that he uses here. The imagery is a race, that there is an intense workout being done. There's an intense preparation. So we have to see the place of that, that's what the Christian life is. It's a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. So we have to prepare not just to run real fast, but to go a long way. I had a friend in college, decided he was going to walk on to the track team at the University of Tennessee. He ran track in high school and thought, I can do this. So he did some training for it. He went out for the tryout. The coach is there. The other track players are there. He's really excited. So he gets out and he says, I ran the fastest. He had to do the mile. He said, I ran the fastest first lap I have ever run in my life. And I said, that's awesome. What happened next? He said, well, I made it to the fourth one and about passed out and threw up. He sprinted. He was all out, but he couldn't maintain that level of exertion. The Christian life, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We have to be prepared to go a long way. If you're going to run a long way, and you know you're going to be running a long way, you're going to shed all your extra weight, right? You're like, man, that computer is great for when I'm sitting at home, but when I'm running a marathon, I don't want to lug that. You have to start identifying things that you don't need, and you get rid of those. You shed them. You throw them off. There are things in our lives that we have to shed, things that we have to get rid of. Here it talks about two things that we shed. First is hindrances. Here a hindrance, it's a weight, it's a mass, it's something that holds you back. You have to sit there and think about your life. And when it gets hard, when you start feeling like you need to give up, sometimes you have to start thinking, hey, what are the hindrances that I'm carrying? And I think sometimes one of our biggest hindrances is just our wants, our cravings in life. We want all the things. We want to serve God, but we also want everything in the world. God makes us choose at times. Can't follow Him and have everything else. Which are you going to give up? A lot of people say, well, great career or God. I'll take the great career. You lose everything. You have to choose. What are you going to give up? And everybody, every day, you're picking something that you're giving up. We need to throw off those hindrances. We need to throw off those weights and those obstacles. Sometimes it's your own expectations of just how you expect life to go. Life should be easy and it's hard. What is going on? You're angry and you're frustrated because it's not easier. That's a hindrance. Your expectations are hindering you from doing the things that God is calling you to do. You've got to cast those aside. There's times where you have to choose what you're going to have. I remember when before we came here, we were in D.C. We had our dream house. We loved this house. It was built in 1910. It was kooky, but we just called it character. And we loved it. We had this great backyard, all these things that it would have been great to have stayed there for the rest of our life. But as we started talking about the call to go and replant a church, we started thinking about that and we said, we can't replant and stay here. We can't replant and keep this house. What are we going to choose? It was just a small thing that we had to say, you know what? This house that has been such a blessing, it has been such a refuge. We had two children in that house, great memories, lots of friends over. And yet now that thing that has been such a blessing is hindering us from doing what God calls us to do. We've got to let it go. We've got to shed that. We can't let the blessings that God has brought to us become a hindrance towards following Him in the future. We've got to shed those things. We've got to get rid of those. We've got to purge. If you're not purging, you're just preserving things. You purge. You know, when you sell a house, you start purging, right? And there's all this stuff that you start going through your house thinking, why do we have this? How did we get so much stuff? You got so much stuff because you didn't feel the need to get rid of anything. Hey, we're here. We're settled. It's good. Hey, you don't need that? Sure. We need an extra freezer in the basement. Yeah, just come on by. Drop it off. And it just accumulates. And then you're trying to move and you can't move. It's all this weight. And it's hard parting with it. You have to say, no, what God is calling me to is greater than that. I've got to let those things go. We've got to shed hindrances. We also have to shed our sin. We've got to get rid of that. We have to push that aside. That can surprise us at times. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to endure, you have to get rid of your sin. It's a lot easier dealing with things that are out there. Oh, I've got all that extra stuff in my basement. I need to get rid of that. It gets way more personal when I realize, wait a minute, there are problems that I'm contributing that are leading to my wanting to give up. It's one thing when your enemy's out there. It's another when you realize, wait a minute, that enemy is inside of me. You ever seen movies where all of a sudden the plot twist and you realize, wait a minute, the bad guy is someone else? You guys remember Spider-Man Homecoming? You know, where Peter Parker and the Vulture, he's in that movie. So he's doing all these things, trying to find out who's dealing these weapons, and it's the Vulture, the bad guy, and all this. And then Peter Parker goes off, you know, kind of one of those nice scenes. He's going off to the dance. He gets to go pick up his girlfriend. So he goes to the dance, shows up at her house. Everything's going great. And then what happens? Meets her father. And all of a sudden, there's one of those great plot twists where you realize Peter Parker's in there meeting her father and realizes, oh, he's the Vulture. He's the bad guy. You know, and you're just like, oh, I can't believe that's where it was. You can be surprised where you find your enemies. And one of the things that the Bible teaches is that sometimes you are your own worst enemy. And you can be paying attention to all these other things and you forget it's your own sin that you have to deal with. It's your own sin, your own shortcomings. You've got to throw those aside. If you're not throwing those aside, if you're not identifying, it's just kind of like gardening. If you're not actively going out there pulling up the weeds, they're just growing and getting stronger. If you are not actively addressing your sin, pulling them up when they're small, they end up growing and getting bigger. The roots go down further, and it's harder and harder to deal with them. You never have good vegetables when the weeds have taken over, right? You've got to make sure that you're addressing the things in your own heart. That means that you're getting in God's word, and you're trying to make sure your life is conforming to it. And where your life isn't conforming, you're changing. You're getting rid of those old ways. You're getting rid of those old habits. You're getting rid of those old ways of thinking. You've got to change how you think about life. You've got to change how you think about what you're going through, the circumstances that you're facing. And when you get rid of that weight, you know what? When you're moving, it's like, oh man, do we really need to get rid of that 15-year-old freezer that our neighbor's best friend gave to us that we've never actually used, but we might use it one day? You know, you're like, I don't know if I want to get rid of it. And then you get rid of it, and you're like, man, just freed up all this room down here. Like these things that they just start to clutter your life and you don't realize it. Getting rid of hindrances and getting rid of sin seems really hard until you get rid of it, until you start dealing with it. And you start realizing, hey, there's room to do other things in here. There's room in my garden for the real things to grow. Get rid of them. It is freeing. It's hard, but it's freeing. Second thing to do, to endure. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Look at this verse. Next verse. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We look to Jesus. This is a really neat word where it says looking to Jesus. It means that you start looking to something and you don't see anything else. It means you're looking to him and you begin to get consumed by him. You're not paying attention to anything else. I don't know. This reminded me of, guys, you've ever done this where you go on a date night with your wife. Hey, we're going to get away. We're going to go out, grab some food. We're just going to have a good time of connecting. You go to a restaurant, and then they sit they go to seat you and sit her down at the table, and then you sit down, and you realize, oh, no, there is a television right behind her, and there's a football game on. And you know, you're sitting here, and you're like, this is going to be hard because I love her. I want to pay attention to her. Football. And you know, it starts to pull your attention away. There's been times we've gone out to restaurants and I see the problem. I've been there, so I see it now. And it's like, no, we need another seat. I want to focus on her. I don't want to have anything taking my attention away. I need to focus on her. We need to look to Jesus in that way that everything else starts to disappear. We've got to get rid of those distractions. Look to him. Not looking to other people. Not looking to be well thought of by somebody else. Not looking to somebody else as our example. You know, maybe you're starting a business and you start to look to all these people that became billionaires overnight. And you're like, well, that's what I need. That's what I want in life. It's probably not what God has for you. You need to look to Jesus. That's who you identify with. That's who you want to imitate. That's who your hope is in. You look to him. He's the only one that is worthy of all of our attention. He's the only one that's worthy to focus on exclusively. We need to eliminate those other distractions. You know, you go into the restaurant, you see the TV behind your wife, you're like, wait, stop, time out, put us somewhere else. You need to eliminate some that's throwing off those hindrances. This is going to hinder me. I need to do what I can to focus on Jesus. We need to look to him. He's our example to endure. Look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured. He endured. So often I want to be more like Jesus, but not if I have to suffer. Wait a minute. Wait, I've been praying to be more like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? Suffer. He's our example. We look to him. Sometimes one of the hardest things when we're going through trials is we think that we are the only ones that are suffering. Man, I've got this, but so-and-so, man, their life is perfect. One, that's not true. You should know their life isn't perfect. You know, the problem with, you know, social media, all these things today, you typically just see the high points of people's lives, and it just caters to that. You've got to make sure that you are investing in real relationships. You know, social media, it's not the problem. It's a symptom. The real problem is that you're using that for your only thing. That's the only way you really know people. You haven't sat down to get to know others and their struggles and their ups and downs and what's going on. Because if you were to do that, you'd start to see, wait, I'm not the only one that has trials. And that's one of the things we're trying to do as a church. We need to be people that we really know one another. I know the good things that are going on in life. I see your Facebook posts and I rejoice in that. But I also know some of the burdens that you have. I know the struggles that you're carrying and how to pray for you. We need to make sure we're doing that. We also need to make sure that we're not just getting together to talk about our struggles, but we're getting together to talk about how Jesus is making a difference in those. How, yes, I've got these challenges, but man, my faith in Jesus keeps encouraging me to keep moving forward, to not give up, to not grow discouraged or despair, or just have a debilitating depression. No, I'm finding hope in Him. Because yes, I have challenges, I can endure because He endured. The Son of God came to earth, and He didn't just sit on a throne, but He came as a servant, and He gave His life. He laid down His rights and privileges. You know what? There's certain things I can give up. It's hard being a dad. I don't always get to do the things that I want to do. Hard being a spouse. There's things you want to do and your spouse doesn't want to do. You can lay down your rights, your privileges, your wants, even suffer. Because Jesus has done that. He shows you it's possible. Jesus. Remember what Hebrews has talked about? With the first few chapters of this book, we spent talking about how great Jesus is. Jesus, greater than Moses. Greater than all the prophets that have ever come. We sing songs about angels adoring Him. Come worship. Come adore Him. Jesus, wow, this great, amazing person. The Son of God. And yet, look at what it says. He suffered. He had to endure. Jesus had to go through situations that He would not prefer. Isn't that what that means? That He endured? That it was hard, right? Couldn't think of a worse way to die than to be crucified. What about the rest of His life? Being born to an unwed mother. What may have been some of the things that were said to Him that He would have had to endure in school? What were the hardships that He went through? Most people believe Joseph, he's not mentioned after Jesus was around 12 years old, so most people think that he died early in life. What might He have had to endure? And He endured. He endured. He despised the shame. He despised the shame, put it aside. We have to endure. And we can because He has endured as well. Verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We want to talk about how hard it is. And then we read this verse. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. I think the Greek translation of that is something to the effect of, you ever heard this phrase? Suck it up, buttercup. You ever heard that? Suck it up, buttercup. I'd never heard that phrase until a couple years ago, and somebody said that. I said, what? He said, well, you know, suck it up, buttercup. Buttercup is a princess. She needs some pampering. I was like, I like buttercup. Yes, that's kind of how I live. I like to be pampered. I don't like it when it's hard. I want everything to be met and everything to be perfect. I walk in the house, and everybody's happy, glad to see me. There's no fighting. There's no arguing. You know, I don't step on any Legos when I walk through. I like to be pampered. And when I don't get pampered, I pout. I have a spiritual gift of pouting. And I need to hear that sometimes. Suck it up. You have, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Another way of saying that is if you are alive, God still has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your suffering. You can make it. You can do it. It's going to be hard. One thing I found is when you get in a hole, it's hard to get out of the hole. That's profound, I know. God is with you, but it's hard. It's hard getting out of holes. I create a lot of my own holes. But you can do it. In your struggle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're alive. Keep looking to Him. Fix your thoughts on Him. You can do it. You can get through. We also can endure because as we look to Him, we remember that He overcame. Verse 2 on the screen. Verse 2. Look at the end of this. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and where is he now? Dead and buried. No, he's not dead and buried. You can tell me no. He's not dead and buried. He's overcome. He was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He triumphed. And our hope is that we look to him because he promised that if we trust in him, if we follow him, we too will overcome. And so those obstacles that you're going through that seem so great and so powerful, that we will overcome those as well. There's no trial greater than the grave. In Christ, you can overcome. There's no trial greater than the grave. Your marriage may seem really hard right now, but it can be restored. Maybe your relational rift with so-and-so, it may seem really hard, but Jesus is greater. If you start throwing off hindrances, start dealing with your sin, God can change that. He can change you. He can change your circumstances. He can give you joy in the midst of those hardships. We can look to him because he's reigning. We look to him as our example of how to deal with the present. We look to him as our example of what the future holds, that we too can be with him in glory. Not because we're so perfect, not because we've done everything right, but because he suffered for us, that he died. He made a perfect way for us. We just need to follow him. We look to him because he's reigning. He has overcome. And that gives us hope in everything. And that leads to the third point. We can endure. And one of the keys to enduring is you've got to remember who you are. You are a child of God. You're a child of God. That's what this passage talks about. There's a lengthy discussion of enduring hardship as the faithful, loving discipline that a father gives to his sons. Verse 5, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." The amazing thing that Jesus does is that all that sin made ours, Jesus takes upon himself. So that all that was made his through his righteousness, he gives to us. That is an amazing trade. You want to talk about a great trade? All the problems in my life, I give to you. And you give me your perfect obedience in life. That's just amazing. And that's what this is talking about. One of the things that we have in Jesus is adoption. It's a theological term, adoption. We have been adopted by God. The Son of God suffered. And then as he takes what is ours, he gives us what is his. He was the Son of God. Through Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. And that means you have a loving heavenly Father. You have a loving heavenly Father. Your earthly parents discipline you as they thought best in their limited and finite wisdom. Did some things right and some things wrong. Your heavenly Father does it all to perfection. There's no mess ups. There's no, "I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Had to do that with my kids a number of times. Sorry. We did this, we thought this, we were wrong." God gets it all right. And he's faithful. And he's good. He ordains your hardships and calls you to view those as the discipline of a loving heavenly Father. One of the keys to enduring and persevering is that you see there is purpose in your hardship. To persevere, you need to see the purpose. Your Father has a purpose in whatever you're going through. He has a purpose. He's not abandoned you. You haven't necessarily gotten something wrong. We'll just talk about discipline What does it mean to be disciplined by God? Look, there are times God disciplines us because we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. You refuse to take a day off. No, I just need to work all the time. Work. And then you suffer burnout. That is God's grace to you. He's trying to show you the way he's ordered the world. Take a day off. Maybe you've been in the office, you've been lying. And now your customers are mad at you and you're on the verge of losing your job. Don't lie. There are times that that happens. There's times that we experience discipline and it's the consequences of what we've done. That is absolutely something to consider. You know, it's not just what your parents did. It's not just what your teachers did. You need to look, how am I potentially contributing to this problem? And look, if you're only contributing 1% of the problem, then deal with that 1%. You've got to trust everybody else to deal with their 99% or whatever. But if you've got 1% of the problem that is you, own that. God's grace. He's trying to show you where you can grow. Trying to show you the sin that you can throw off. Trying to show you the hindrances that you are holding on to. So there are times that we do things that are wrong that God corrects us. But there is also suffering. We're called to endure suffering as discipline. Suffering is different, right? What did Jesus suffer for? What did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong. He suffered for being faithful to his heavenly Father. There are times that we suffer. Nothing that we contributed, but we suffer. You've been wronged. This passage is pointing us to see that as God has a purpose in it. We may not understand it right now, but he has a purpose. He has a purpose in it. His purposes will prevail. There's nothing that you've been through that he can't fix and heal. We have that healing in Jesus. Sometimes the hardship that we go through, it's a way to see the greatness of the salvation that he has brought to us. Yes, it's hard right now. I know some of you have been through incredibly hard things. And I don't fully understand that. I don't know why God did that, but I know he's going to produce something in you that if you could see that, it would change your perspective. He's got an eternal perspective in view. Look, one of his goals, verse 10 on the screen. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. What's the purpose? We talk about purpose. You can persevere when you know there's a purpose behind what you're doing. In school, I hated busy work. They're just giving me this work, no apparent reason. It's just to keep me busy. I hated that. I would quit doing it. It's one of the reasons I struggled in high school. I didn't see a purpose behind what I was doing. When there's a purpose, I'm in. Got to college, I started seeing a purpose. These classes are helping me understand the field that I'm going into. There's purpose. I could put up with the hard work and everything else. Where there's purpose, you can persevere. What is the purpose that God has for you? That your life would be easy and pain-free. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that you may share in his holiness. That's God's purpose for you, that you could share in his holiness. You want to become more like Jesus. You can't become more like Jesus if you are not suffering. Right? Is that a right way to think? Jesus suffered for sinners, laid down his life for us. As I suffer, I'm becoming more like him. It's okay to be in circumstances that I don't prefer. I can get through it. I can be healed. Those times when I'm in circumstances that I need to do the right thing and it's really hard, God can enable me. He can give me strength. He can give me fortitude. He can give me resolve. Do the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing is really hard. You can do that and know that God has a greater purpose. You're going to share in his sufferings. Diamonds formed under pressure. One of the images used throughout Scripture is that God is refining us like gold. Gold is refined through heat. God is refining us. He's making us more like himself. trying to pry out of our hands the things of the world. I would love to have just come into a church that right away we got things fixed and all of a sudden, you know, we're 10,000 people. That'd be a lot of fun, right? A lot of, some people are shaking here. That's not really our goal as a church, but we like the success, right? We like to see things go the way we want. I wouldn't have preferred to take the route that we took, but God has done something in us that couldn't have been done any other way. He's shaping us what kind of church to be. You know, one of the things that I think about is we came in and we had different difficulties. I had a lot of friends that planted churches. They're kind of the new church in town, talk to some other churches. They get a quick core team, and they're launching and out the gates with 200 people. And when I came here, I started talking to people about, hey, we're going to plant it. You know, we're replanting. We're doing this, that, and the other. Love, you know, we've got some challenges to get through. And then kind of as those challenges got a lot bigger, I remember several people telling me, hey, we will help, but you got to get all that fixed. And I thought, wait a minute. If all that's fixed, I don't need help. And it made me think about the churches that we're planting. Like, we just want to plant churches that have it all together. Made me start thinking about the people walking in our doors. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church. Maybe you feel like you're in a hole, and it's not going to get fixed overnight. We need to reach those people. Because that was me. That was me in my life. I've shared my story of how God brought people into my life. I was a mess. And some people came, and they put their arms around me, and they walked with me. And it wasn't an overnight fix. And I love telling people the story of our church, that we are a replant. Life didn't go the way we hoped, but Jesus, he's seen us through it. He's helping us to get through those problems. We keep turning to him, and we are finding grace. If you feel like your life hasn't gone the way you hoped, you're in circumstances that you never thought you'd be in, look to Jesus. I know that because of what he's done in my life, and I know it because of what he's doing in our church as well. God has a purpose in whatever you are going through. It may be a slow, gradual process, but he is at work in that. Fourth thing to see in this, be trained by hardship. Got to be trained by hardship. Verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, right? It seems painful. Think about this is with my kids. As a dad, I've asked my kids to do some incredibly mean. I've been mean to them over the years. I tell them to sweep the floor. And you would think it's just completely impossible. You know, they're like, what? No. And then after they get over it, they actually do it and they're done in 5 minutes. It seems so painful at the time, being told to do something you don't want to do. It seems painful. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it's producing something in your life to those who have been trained by it. There's a contingency there, right? To those who've been trained by it. It means you can go through discipline and not be trained by it. You can go through hard things and it not have the effect, the redemptive effect that we would hope it to have. Some people, you go through hardships and you just double down. You know what I mean? When you double down, if you're playing cards, you have a good hand and you think, man, I'm going to win this. I'm going to put all my chips on this. You double down. Double down on your problems. Like, man, I know I should probably go and apologize to that person, but no, man, I'm doubling down. I'm not giving in to what God is calling me to do. And you double down. And typically, you just end up more and more bitter. More and more distant from God. I know that. I remember that in my life. I remember as a teenager. First time I did drugs. I said, God, all these problems in my life, you brought these. I'm going this route. Doubled down. I could tell you a lot of stories how that didn't go well. God started trying to get my attention, and he eventually got it. We double down. We just say, hey, the problem is somebody else. It's not me. I don't need to change. You're not being trained. We have to be trained. We have to go and say, God, what are you doing in this? Help me to see. Help me to see. Typically, we double down. We may not call it doubling down, but we just say, no, I've got it all together. I don't need to change the way I view things. I don't need outside perspective. I just need to keep doing what I'm doing. Let everybody else deal with their stuff. You've got to be trained by it. Kids, when they do something wrong, they're disciplined. They change their behavior. They change their way of thinking. We have to do that. We have to be trained by what God is doing in our lives. Look to Him. Where you can't fathom He's working in your life, maybe start to press into that. Ask Him to show you. Start to talk to other people. Dig into what is He doing there. Maybe a hard process, but we've got to do that. Next verse. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Make straight paths. You need to start doing the things that God has called you to do. If you've been out of fellowship and out of relationship with other believers, get together with them. Start reading God's word with other people. Start praying. Start doing the things that God calls you to do. Make straight paths, and you find strength. Sometimes doing the right things, we start to find more strength, and it can build. God strengthens us when we do that. Talks about being healed. Sometimes we get hurt, we suffer. It's like you get a broken bone, and you never go to the doctor, and it begins to heal the wrong way. We've got to heal the right way. You heal by returning to the Lord. You heal by seeing what His purposes are for you. You find strength. There's a promise that He has for you in that. We see His purposes for us. We see that He doesn't call us to an easy life, but He calls us to honor Him. And we begin to see that He has a purpose that is far greater than what we can imagine at times. He's working righteousness in our life. He's making us to be more like His Son. And He is displaying His glory in our lives. And oftentimes we see His glory in all the unglorious parts of our life. For us to see it, we've got to push aside some of our expectations and embrace who He is and what He's done. I shared that story to begin with about that book, The Patient Ferment. One of the things that He talks about in that book is the place of patient endurance. But He also talks about it being like a ferment. A ferment. It's one of those things, if you've ever seen things ferment, been to a restaurant where they're fermenting things, in the early stages of a fermentation process, it's like nothing is happening. You have yeast in there, and it takes time for the yeast to begin to grow. And you watch and watch week after week, really there's not a whole lot happening until it begins to happen. Much of the fermentation process takes place towards the end. And so in his book, Alan Crater talks about how the early church, that patient ferment, they kept enduring even when it seemed like nothing good was happening. They kept enduring even when it was hard. They kept doing the right thing when everybody else was doing the wrong thing. And gradually, there started to be some change, and a little more change, and a little more change, and a little more change, and then that change began to build so that this small, unknown religious cult was the dominant world religion by the third century. It's amazing to think about. And so think about your life. Maybe the things you feel like, is anything happening here? Keep trying, but we just can't seem to change. I'm being faithful, but I'm not seeing the results that I'd like. Maybe that's your own ferment, and you need to be patient and endure. Keep doing the right thing. Don't give up. We know God didn't call us to do easy things. He called us to hard things, and we need to have that patient, steadfast, where we keep turning to Him, looking to Him, trusting Him to work. Maybe we're in that process maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon we start to see that fruit of righteousness, an overflowing crop. Let's pray for that. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. Your goodness that you gave your life for us, that we could be brought into the family of God, that we could be sons and daughters of the living God. We see your goodness in that. And Father, we just trust in the things that don't make sense right now, that we would trust and believe that you're at work and that things have not gotten out of hand and that nothing is too far gone for you to restore. I pray that we'd see your goodness and that we would turn to you fully and completely and that we would experience strength and that we'd no longer be weary and that we would be healed. Just want to ask you, but just to yourself, between you and the Lord, just take some time right now to think about the hardships that you have, and maybe you need to ask God to help you to see those as he wants you to see them. Maybe you just need to ask for help. You're weary. You need strength. And you just need to ask God to heal you. And maybe it's the first time you've really humbled yourself to ask him and say, Lord, I need you. I just want to give you some space to just pray that between you and the Lord. Ask for help. You can say, Lord, help. Maybe just confess your sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I also just want to pray for some of you who just, you're in hard circumstances right now and you don't know what to do. Pray for you. Just lift your heart up. Father, I pray for those